to punish yourself. You have the power to harm yourself. And you're in a power to, you're in a position to forgive yourself. You're in a position to have compassion on yourself. But when was the last time you did that? When was the last time you gave yourself a break? You saw something in yourself that you weren't very proud of or you weren't very happy about, and you just let it slide. When did you ever do that to yourself? So, this is where you're going to see the link, hopefully. We're going to build on the two previous talks I've given. If you want to catch up on those, I think at least one of them's on the church website. We've been on a bit of a journey together. Firstly, we ask God to help us identify and remove the man-made dams in our hearts. And I don't know about you, but that morning I felt an incredible sense of the Holy Spirit at work in this building. And it was just awesome. I'm still buzzing from that a little bit right now. Then we looked at how God's grace can and should impact the way that we live our lives. And we started looking to some of the lies that we believe about ourselves. So this is where we start today. We're going to take a minute, just inside your own head, explore your heart, and see if there are any areas where you need to forgive yourself. Or show yourself compassion, but you've just been too busy beating yourself up for it. Now, we are turning things on the head a little bit this morning by doing this right at the start of the service. But the reason we're doing it is I think it's really important to do it now. Because I don't want to just get to the end of the morning and we're all far too busy when the children start to come back in from their various rooms excited about the stuff they've made, or you know, there's the rush to the back to have a cup of tea, or you suddenly remember that dinner's in the oven, you've got to get home and make lunch. So what I want to do is think about these things now and then hold them all through the morning and just keep on to yourself referring back to them, working through them with God as we go through the morning. And then when we get to the end of the service, we will have some time to pray together as well, or even to share testimony of what God has done in your heart as we've been talking this morning. Okay? Does that make sense? Yeah. Cool. So just kind of spend a couple minutes inside your own head, or if you're really close to any people you're sat around, maybe have a bit of a chat with them through some stuff as well. But yeah, I was going to leave you in peace for a couple of minutes. Father God, I thank you that you hold such incredible love for every single one of us here and beyond these walls. And I thank you that you rejoice in showing us your mercy. And Father, I pray that this morning you help us to understand more of your mercy and more of what mercy means to us. But most importantly, to bring it upon ourselves. And rightfully know that we can forgive ourselves. And Lord, I pray that whatever lies are circling around our heads that we've been told in the past, that they just all disappear because they are not from you. And Lord, I just pray that this morning as we work through this stuff, either individually or together, that you protect us. You protect every single one of us and you protect our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So the Oxford Dictionary actually goes on a little bit. It doesn't just say what we said before about compassion and forgiveness and your power to punish and harm. It also says that mercy is an event to be grateful for because it prevents something unpleasant or provides relief from suffering. And again, that sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? An event to be grateful for that provides relief from suffering. It sounds to me like the Oxford Dictionary is directly referencing the cross, which I think is pretty cool. So we're going to look at a short video now, and then we're going to start to work through God's mercy in a little bit more detail. If you haven't heard of this, hopefully this is going to work anyway. Is it going to work? This is by a guy called Francis Chan. I don't know if any of you have heard of him before, but if you haven't, I highly recommend that you search YouTube or find any way of getting some stuff about him, because he has some really interesting things to say. He has some quite kind of left-field viewpoints, which you maybe haven't considered before, so it just kind of makes you think. So hopefully this will work, because it's excellent, and he does it way better than me. If anyone could pray for technology, that'd be great. Here we go. Awesome.
Now, that are so prevalent are, number one, you are a good person. And number two, because God is a loving God, he will not punish. I believe those are lies that are told every day all around our country, and people are believing them. Number one, that you're a good person, that we're all good people. Every funeral you go to, you hear people say, he was a good person, she was a good person, they're in a better place. And we have this belief that, you know what, I do more good than bad, and I do a lot of good deeds. I think by nature, I'm a good person. The reason why that's a lie is because God says so. And in Romans chapter 3, he explains that all of us are sinners. None of us are good. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, he says that all, both Jews and Greeks, are all under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. In verse 23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, you've got the world and probably many of your friends and maybe even your own heart and feelings telling you, I'm a good person. And then you have the Word of God where God says, well, when I look at the world, I look down and I don't see anyone righteous, not even one. I see their sin, and I see, he says, and the wages of sin is death. They all deserve this punishment. You've got to remember the things that God has done in history, like when he looked at the world in Genesis chapter 6, and he says, gosh, I'm great. Look at the world. They're all so evil. I'm just going to flood the world and destroy them all. I'm sure there were people on the earth back then saying, I'm a good person. I feel like I'm a good person. All my friends say I'm a good person. But God looks at the world and says, there's no one righteous there. I'm going to destroy them, except for Noah. I'll save him and his family. Everyone else, I'm going to flood. I'm going to destroy the whole world. You see, and it goes with that second lie that is so destructive, where nowadays people are saying, how could a loving God punish? There's no such thing as hell. I mean, God's not really going to punish me at the end of my life. Well, again, look at his actions. Would a loving God flood the whole earth? Yes, he would. Because he's a God of justice and a God of wrath also. And again, you look at the book of Revelation, it's all about, look at what this loving God does. In Revelation 20, it says in verse 10, it says, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So to say God is not a God who would punish, here he is tormenting someone, you know, the beast specifically and the false prophet, you know, is saying, you know what, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's God. And then it says later on in verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Okay, so you have this lie that everyone's telling you. You know what? If God's a loving God, he wouldn't punish. And yet you look at the book of Revelation and people say, well, that's old school. No, it's the book of Revelation. It's talking about the things that are going to happen. And so at some point, we've got to say, who's the authority? Is it the culture nowadays that says, you know what, there's no punishment for sin, God's a loving God, he's not a God of wrath anymore, he's changed? You know, or is it the Word of God that says, you know what, yes, he is a loving God, but he's also a God of wrath. There will be a day of punishment. Look, these are two very destructive lies. Number one, that you're a good person. And number two, that God does not punish. We have to look at God's Word and say, well, that's contrary to what this book says. And because of that, we all need this salvation from God. So the world's trying to teach you, Satan himself is trying to teach you that, look, there's no punishment and you're a good person. This way you don't have to be saved from anything. And what the Bible says is, no, we need Jesus. We need what he did on the cross for us. We need to be saved by him.
Well, we just let that sink in for a second. If you've got a Bible near you, could you grab it and turn it to page 18 of the Old Testament, so you're right near the start. And Faith, could you come and join me, please? I promise you a pretty face to look at, so make the most of this, because it should be sat down again soon. So we're going to look for this for a God of justice, a God of wrath, and yes, of course, a God of mercy too in the Bible right now. So we're looking at Genesis 18. I'm going to fill you in a little bit on the story so far, and then Faith's going to read from verse 22 onwards. Is that right?
Yes.
Excellent. So in Genesis 18, we learn about the town of Sodom. God has appeared to Abraham, and Abraham sees him as three men. Possibly the Trinity. Possibly this is angels. It's possibly Jesus and two angels. I don't know, but right now that isn't actually what's the important part of this story. These three men that God appears as are standing under a tree. Long story short, Abraham says to Sarah to bake them some bread and sacrifice a calf. As they're chatting, one of the men says that he's going to come back in a year's time and Sarah will have a baby. By now, Sarah's pretty old, and all her life she's been told she's unable to have children. So she laughs, and essentially God tells Abraham off for Sarah laughing at him. Then the men begin to walk towards Sodom. And from their heavenly home, they have heard of the great sin that's going on in Sodom. And they even discuss whether or not they should let Abraham in on their plan. So that's where Faith's going to pick the story up, from verse 22 to the end.
Then the two men left and went on towards Sodom, but the Lord remained with Abraham. Abraham approached the Lord and asked, "Are you really going to destroy the innocent with the guilty? If there are 50 innocent people in the city, will you destroy the whole city? Won't you spare it in order to save the 50? Surely you won't kill the innocent with the guilty. That's impossible. You can't do that. If you did, the innocent would be punished, along with the guilty. That is impossible. The judge of all the earth has to act justly." The Lord answered, "If I find 50 innocent people in Sodom, I will spare the whole city for their sake." Abraham spoke again, "Please forgive my boldness in continuing to speak to you, Lord. I am only a man and have no right to say anything. But perhaps there will be only 45 innocent people instead of 50. Will you destroy the whole city because there are 5 too few?" The Lord answered, "I will not destroy the city if I find 45 innocent people." Abraham spoke again, "Perhaps there will only be 40. He replied, "I will not destroy it if there are 40. Abraham said, "Please don't be angry, Lord, but I must speak again. What if there are only 30? He said, "I will not do it if I find 30. Abraham said, "Please forgive my boldness in continuing to speak to you, Lord. Suppose that there are only 20 are found." He said, "I'll not destroy the city if I find 20. Abraham said, "Please don't be angry, Lord, and I will speak just once more. What if I only 10 are found?" He said, "I will not destroy it if there are 10. After he had finished speaking with Abraham, the Lord went away, and Abraham returned home.
Thanks, Faith. That was lovely. It's quite an interesting passage, isn't it? Abraham pleading with God, and constantly the number keeps on getting smaller and smaller. I actually wonder how the conversation really finished there. Did it actually get to saying 10, and after he'd finished speaking, he walked off, and did the Lord just say, right, do you know what, you're going to get to none in a minute, I'm off. So I often wonder how that conversation would have gone. But Abraham pleaded with him not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for the sake of 10 righteous people. In other versions of the Bible, it says righteous. In the Good News version we have here, it says innocent. But I think I prefer the word righteous, because it just carries so much more than the word innocent. But then later on in chapter 19, we read about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So either God lied, or he couldn't even find 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Whichever, this is quite a significant moment for us, because he unleashed his justice and his wrath on these cities. But we also read that God rescued Lot first, who's Abraham's brother, and rescued all of Lot's family. Although his wife, who yearned for the ways of Sodom, as she turned back for just one last longing look at the city, she was turned to a pillar of salt. But God showed mercy on Abraham and on Lot and on their families. And here is a very clear link between the story of Noah that we've just heard from Francis Chan in the video, where God could find no one on the whole of the earth who was righteous except for Noah and his family. At the time, God promised through the sign of the rainbow that he would never again use flood water to destroy the earth. To destroy all life on the earth, sorry. But then as we've just seen, we scroll forward just that few chapters to Sodom and Gomorrah. This time it's not the earth, and it isn't water. But for the sake of 10 righteous people who God couldn't find, two cities are wiped clean off the map. So why do we think modern day people are any different? There were probably people wandering around in the time of Noah and wandering through the streets of Sodom, saying, yep, all good here, I'm a good person. When God comes to judge me, I am straight into heaven. There may even have been people wandering around saying, yeah, all right, okay, so I'm unkind to my co-workers, I give my kids a hard time. I get really frustrated when people bug me. Why do people bug me? But God's cool with all this. God gets me. He's a God of love, and he wouldn't want to see one of his children suffer, would he? Would he? What sets people today apart from the people living in Sodom and Gomorrah, or the whole earth in the time of Noah? What sets us today apart from them? Even Jesus in Matthew 11:20-24 says this about some of the towns he visited and performed miracles in. I'm using the NIV version this time, but feel free to follow in your Bibles if you'd like to, but this is a slightly different version. So this is Matthew 11:20-24. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Now, Capernaum was the town where Jesus had healed the servant of a Roman soldier. This Roman soldier is believed to have built the synagogue in Capernaum because he so loved God and he so loved Israel. In fact, Jesus even said to the soldier, "I have not found such great faith even in Israel." So how do you think we, in Europe, in the UK, Bradford, in Buttershaw, compared to Sodom, to Gomorrah, to Tyre, Sidon, Capernaum, But one thing's for sure, we can be reminded of Francis Chan's parting shot. We all need God's salvation. We all need Jesus. It's not enough just to say to ourselves, I believe in a God of love who won't punish his people for doing anything wrong. We will all be held to account. Our God is a God of justice, a God of wrath, at the same time as being our loving Father. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the great I Am. He was, he is, and he is to come. He is so strong and powerful that he doesn't need to retaliate. He can just turn the other cheek. We need a Saviour. We need the Son of God to walk this earth and die for us. This wasn't just a nice thing to do. We absolutely needed this to happen. And it could only happen through God's mercy for us. He had the opportunity to harm us, to control us, to send this warrior king, which was the Messiah that Israel thought it was looking for. But he chose compassion. He chose love. And most importantly, he chose mercy. So believe in this. We all needed God's salvation. We all needed Jesus to die on the cross for us. If you're able to, could I ask you all to stand? So what I'd like us to do is, if you could put your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you. If that means stretching quite a way, then I'll stretch. Okay, can I just ask you to pray for the person next to you? Ask you to pray that they will find the strength to have mercy on themselves, to have mercy on each other, to accept and to realize that they are worthy of God's mercy on them. If you want to pray out loud or just pray in your hearts, that's totally fine. Father God, I thank you for these people before me. I thank you that you love each one of us so perfectly. And Lord, I just pray that as we go through the rest this morning, or as we go through this week, that we be just reminded whenever we criticize ourselves or whenever we don't let ourselves off with something, just be reminded to accept your mercy on us and to allow that to be our mercy on ourselves. Oh God, I pray that you bring healing to our hearts, Lord. Father, I pray that you bring courage into this church family, that we will share these things with each other, and that we will actively seek people out to pray together and to work through things together, to be accountable together, be merciful together. Amen. So Maz is going to come and play a little bit. I'm going to give her back the mic in a sec. She's not ready yet, though.